Okay, today is April 7th. We're taking polemics. And the prophecies that you have in Yeshayahu chapter 2, Micha chapter 4, and Tzfanya chapter 3, where he refers to the whole world finding God and speaking with one language, with a Safa Rura, where everybody serves God, Shechem Echad, as a result of the Messianic movement. Right? Zechariah chapter 8, when he describes that after this Messianic arrival, all of the fast days will be festivals. Of course, Christians don't fast any longer on our fast days. Right? So all of these things and the descriptions that come along of a redemptive age where nations destroy their weapons, they don't learn war anymore. Right? So this has not attended itself to our world yet. So to say that Jesus brought this is simply a mischaracterization. We seek these days as much as Christians do. Right? You know, should we understand their hatred? That they attribute to us that we accept. We knew he was the Messiah, but we so much didn't want to change our corrupt way of life that we fought it off. Really? How could they come? Right? So, the Papa Christiani's argument was, and this is where you saw it, is that, no, Rabbi, you the medieval Jews are the ones who messed things up. The Talmud and the Midrashim accepted Jesus. Right? So the film, what was your educated guess? The film only mentioned about 10-15% of what these arguments were. But Papa Christiani cited numerous other sources. Right? Okay, so there's quite a bit of material that Ramban kept telling him, you're misunderstanding. Okay? But Ramban really cut off the legs from under him at the very outset, which is that our two things, our agadic sections are never to be, they're not on the same level as halachic sections. You can take them or you don't take them. Two is that seldom is there one issue in Judaism that has consensus across the board. These are disputes on the issue. You want to say Mashiach was born the day the temple was destroyed? Alright, I'll tell you that's to be read in the deeper sense. It's not literally what it means. Right. Now, in the film didn't show him doing this, but he could have said Jesus is long gone at the time the temple was destroyed. Couldn't be the day he was born. But if you insist that the Talmud means that Mashiach was born that day, okay, he was born, but being born doesn't mean he has come. Right, so how old is he? Well, he's 1,200 years old. So really, he'll have us believe that that's how old he was. That's when he snarked back at them. This would normally get someone killed if he wasn't protected by the king. Remember when he snarked back and said, much more incredible things than a 1,200-year-old man has been accepted and believed in the name of religion. See, in the movie, he says that he is well aware of the rules of fair play and he will not be disrespectful. But in the actual transcription, at least the way it's come down to us from him, there was some pretty disrespectful things he was saying there. If not disrespectful, then just downright very damaging. No way that you would, on your own, when given this information, just on itself, without your indoctrination, if you will, you wouldn't have accepted this. No rational person would. Okay, fair enough. But you're allowed to give yourself over to doctrine. No. What I would add to Ramban's disputation, and I would hope you know, if you're ever thrust into such a situation yourself, I would love it. problem is the debate today is also, you know, it's mamby-pamby. You have to be friendly. I would love to have, like, a, you know, a real debate with someone who's, you know, winner take all. Winner has to convert to the other side. I said loser has to convert to the other side. Well, I've presided over about 500 conversions so far. I mean, I've really done, I have some great stories. Nuns, priests, I only think one Muslim, one Zoroastrian, but they're mostly Catholics who feel so betrayed by the translation of the Tanakh, so betrayed by false doctrines that they were never allowed to question. Just the translation itself, we did last class about Bar and about, you know, Alma, just it's awful. Okay, so the prophecy in Yeshayahu 2, Micha 4, what I want you to do is, when you hear these chapters, you should already recognize what it is. Isaiah 2, Micha 4, very simple. It's, nation shall not consort against nation. Right? Think of the Isaiah wall. It should be called the Micha wall, but it's true. Like, Yeshayahu was definitely before Micha. So maybe that's why he gets the credit. He said it first. Isaiah 11, of course, is the lamb shall lie with the lamb, the lion shall lie with the lamb. Now, even if that's not to be taken literally, right? Rashi says it's to be taken literally. Radak, Ibn Ezra, the Rambam, Rabag, most of the Sephardic, more rationalist interpreters say that the lion and the lamb represent, let's say, North Korea and South Korea. Those two nations make peace, we're on our way to a messianic age. Right? With the bad guys, the bad players, you get on the world stage. Like think of this dichotomy. If the Arabs would lay down their arms, we'd have peace in the Middle East. If Israel would lay down its arms, it would be dead the next day. Right? Who are you afraid of? Right? You can't just beat your swords into plowshares while the bad guys still have their arms. Right? Okay? So you Christians, you feel the Muslims are the bad guys in the Middle Ages. So you still need your swords. But then how could that be the fulfillment of this prophecy? So you say, yes, we overcame the Romans, we brought religion into the world, right? We did those things. We defeated the Romans through the sheer grand nature of our ideas. But then you can't say that the fulfillment of the prophecies in these sections describing the redemptive arrival has been done through your Savior. Lions are not living with lambs, and even their figurative interpretations have not come true yet. Okay? Look at the Tzfani Psukim. Chapter 3 of Tzfani. The whole Sefer is only 3 chapters. Right? Nebuch. 13 Christians feel is Christianity. Verse 13. Sheris Yisrael lo yasu avla. It's about a very famous pasuk. Right? You have Tzfani and Tresor. Sheris Yisrael lo yasu avla v'lo yidabru chazal v'lo yimotzei b'fiyam l'shem tar miski. Him lo yiru v'rov tzu v'in machrin. Those remaining from Israel, which Christians claim they are, they're the new Israel. Remember we learned in the very beginning of this semester about Yirmiyahu chapter 3, does God need new people from the book of Hebrews? Remember that one? God had to make a change. So he says, Rani Bas Tzion, are you? Israel, Simchi Ba'ozi Mecholi Bas Yerushalayim. Hesir Hashem Yishmatayach Pino Ibeich Melech Yisrael Hashem Yikubeich Lutiri Ra'ud. Your king is in your midst. You shall see no more disaster. Right? Okay. What's this rejoicing, says Christianity? It's the arrival of Jesus. How has that worked for us? In Zechariah Zechariah 8 is the same kind of problem. The whole world rejoicing is justice spreading throughout the land. Now the Ramban is on the offensive. There hasn't been more of a single unifying reason more than Christianity for war since his arrival. And you're telling me that you've ushered in world peace. How about universal knowledge of God? Okay. Tzfani is big on this too. While we're on the page, look at Pasuk Na Tes. He oz epoch el amim stafaber roli kro kulam b'shem Hashem la'ovdo Hashem echad. Beautiful. When that arrival comes, everybody will be infused with the Spirit of God, and they'll all serve Him together. Really? Is that's really Christianity is going to say that's really what they're going to usher in? You know, all this being said, the Rambam writes that our job as a people is not to convince the whole world to keep Shabbos, Kashrus, and Taras Mishpacha. No. We're okay if only half of 1% of the world's population does that. That's about what we are. Right? Our job is to make sure that the other 99.5% keep 7 mitzvahs within Noach. And he says Christianity and Islam are certainly steps in that direction.
Right? You agree?
Right? Are they halachic Noahites? You know, you have heard of Rabbi Chalak, right? You know Rabbi Zimul Chalak? So he wrote a master's or a doctoral thesis. He's an American historian. He's a master's in American history. His thesis is to try to prove that the founding fathers of this country were B'nai Noach according to the requirements of the Rambam. You all know what that means? You've heard of the Rambam's requirements of a B'nai Noach? It's not just that you're keeping 7 mitzvahs. It's the initial requirement. You're keeping them because you feel they're divine. Right? There are lots of atheists and secularists who feel that stealing and killing are wrong. Committing adultery is wrong. Right? And certainly lopping off a piece of a goat's arm and roasting it before the goat is dead, and that's really not the right thing to do. They'll keep all 7 of them. Right? The Rambam's chiddush is that it can't come a time where just everyone on earth is more enlightened and everyone's just doing it. They have to do it for a divine reason. They have to do it because they feel that this is ordained by a divine being. You follow me? So, according to Rabbi Chalak wanted to demonstrate is that it's very clear from the writings of some major figures amongst our founding fathers that indicates that they were safely within that setting. So, the people having universal knowledge of God, the way it's described in chapter 11 of Yeshayahu, Kol Haaretz Malod Deos Hashem, right? Yirmiyahu 31. Remember after the Bris Chadoshah of Yirmiyahu, in chapter 31. Remember that? It says Ki Kulam Yiduosi LeMiktanov Ad Gedola. Right? Is that true? Everybody from the largest to the highest to the lowest, they all have come to know God. You want to say that's true about everybody? It's not even true about your Christians. But in order for this prophecy to be true, it has to be about everybody. Okay. Zechariah also. You see, these prophecies are intertwined. Right? Really, everybody's going to acknowledge that God is one. Where is that happening? Okay. What do you see from these two categories, by the way? World peace and universal knowledge of God. Do you see Isaiah 2? Isaiah 11? I have Isaiah 11. Micha 4? I have Micha 4. Tzfanya 3, I have Tzfanya 3. See, Zechariah 8, I have Zechariah 8. What are we seeing from this?
They go hand in hand.
The question is, which one do you think is the one causing the other? You can tell by looking at the Pesukim. Well, not all of them have earlier Pesukim in one side than the other. In other words, according to Tzfanya, universal knowledge of God brings world peace. According to Micha, universal knowledge of God brings world peace. You see it? According to Zechariah, world peace brings universal knowledge of God. Which is which?
Inseparable.
Could be that depends on the time, depends on the circumstance, depends on the level. But they are intertwined. Good. Next. Look at the resurrection of the dead. There are three Pesukim, but this is a controversy in itself, because there is a Rashi in the beginning of the last paragraph of Maseches Sanhedrin. The Pasuk says, the Mishnah says, how Mer Ein Tchias HaMeisim in the Torah Ein Ochelet Ba'olam Haba. Right? How Mer Ein Tchias HaMeisim in the Torah Ein Ochelet Ba'olam Haba. Right? What does Rashi say on that? He says, it's not enough that you just accept that this Tchias HaMeisim. Ma lanu ula amuna so, says Rashi. What do we care about his personal amuna? He has to believe in it because it's taught in the Torah. Right? Well, he doesn't say that. Just say how Mary is Tchias HaMeisim in Lochel Gulam Haba. He says, I believe it's Tchias HaMeisim, but I don't think it's in the Torah. So that's already a dogmatic sin. Right? It's not enough. You have to not only believe that it's a Jewish dogma, right? But you also have to believe that the Torah teaches it. So I ask you, where does the Torah teach Tchias HaMeisim? Alright, so this particular book only cites three psalms. Daniel, Yeshayahu, and Yechezkel. For Tchias HaMeisim. What about the Torah? So where are the Pesukim in the Torah that teach Tchias HaMeisim? Right? So, the Gemara quotes three Pesukim in the Torah that teach Tchias HaMeisim. I have to tell you, all three of them are, it's certainly not the Peshat of the three Pesukim that teach this. And even in the Gemara itself, it has those detractors who felt that these Pesukim are not teaching Tchias HaMeisim in Pshat, which made commentaries like Ibn Ezra or the Rambam answer the question outright. Why doesn't the Torah have a pasuk that explicitly says that life continues after death, like these three? Because these three are pretty explicit. Sheyahu and Daniel, very explicit. Right? Someone's going to push up daisies. He says they're going to come out of the ground, bury the ground, and come out of the ground. Look, Chazal made the point, you know, that why is it the Gemara in the beginning of Tainus says, why do we ask for rain, or why do we mention rain in the Brach of Tchias HaMeisim? Was Mechalka Chaim Mechesed, Mechaim Meisim, Rachamim Rabim, why are we saying Mashivuchim the Geshem right there? That belongs in another place. Why is it there? The answer is because the rain is indicative of a simple process of putting something in the ground. It decomposes, and it will produce the same thing from which it came. Now, when that happens to wheat, or flowers, or tomatoes, or anything else you put in the ground, we're supposed to look at that. Hopefully a religious person, a religious inclination, even though he's an Am Haaretz, he's working the land, will feel the miracle of putting that seed in the ground and I'm getting a tomato. Amazing. Right? So too, you put a body in the ground, it decomposes in the ground, and then it produces another body somewhere. Right? The first one we see happening all the time, so it's not a miracle when you see a field of flowers. Right? When you see the tree growing, new greenery, new flowers. Look at this. Going on right in front of us. Who did that? That's just as much a miracle as Tchias HaMeisim. Okay. So that's the question the Rambam and the Ibn Ezra ask, of course, many others, I'm just going to give you their two answers. Why doesn't the Torah explicitly tell me about Chesed? Interesting thing is that they give very different answers, these two. Ibn Ezra says because the concepts of Tchias HaMesim are very complicated. Right? It's not, you know, usually people who are globally slaves believe what they see in front of them, believe what's currently in their hands. That's a book, it's a charity or a person. But to believe in something no one sees, look, Hashem is going to say, right, I want you to believe in me and I'm not going to see me. Have faith that even after you die, there is still some existence afterwards. So Hashem says, you know what? I'm going to hide the idea of Tchias HaMesim between the lines, and you'll find it. Remember the Gemara's examples? You shall give Truma to Aaron HaKohen. What's the Tchias HaMesim? Truma is only given in Israel, and I never got there. So how can you give Truma to Aaron HaKohen? Right. So there's lots of terrorism to that. Like Mara itself says, wait a second, that wasn't just said to Aaron and Bayikra when he thought he was getting into Israel. Or maybe, and the Mara itself says this, and Sarah say, maybe it means that when you give Truma, make sure you're giving it to someone who's going to guard the sanctity of the Truma like Aaron. Don't give Truma to an Amoritz. Because he's going to eat it when he's coming and it's going to be a bigger deal. Okay, you see it? So the Gemara itself gives, and remember the other example, right? You see the hint? Hashem tells Moshe, you're going to die. Bnei Israel is going to get up and worship the Lord Zara if you die. I don't know why I should tell him that. You know, it's bad news. But here it's in Chosh Ocheidim Avosecha Bekom. You get it? You're going to die and rise. So when someone made that drush of the Gemara, someone says, what? The cup isn't going on Moshe, the cup is going on Israel. Right, but it's still a remnant. Right? Okay, so what comes as a remnant, and the Torah is quite explicit in these three sources here. What's the obvious question to the Christians? These three things are accompanying the advent of the messianic arrival. Why haven't we seen them yet? Although I think there was an Elvis party recently in Las Vegas, but I'm not sure about that. Alright. So, you hear what I'm saying? So what the objection is, if you say that these things are happening with the messianic arrival, the redemptive arrival, why don't we see these things yet? Right. You want the convenience of not having to answer to any of the events that are supposed to take place together with the messianic arrival. Okay? What Rabban did was just so brilliant with pointing out that Mashiach's arrival has to be something that comes based on our deserving it. Right? And that we can perfect ourselves even without that messianic arrival. Okay. I told you the Rambam's explanation. Listen to Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra's listen to the Rambam's explanation. It's like 360 degrees or 180 degrees the other side. He says that the Jews living in Egypt were so surrounded with life after death, like the mummifications and things like that, that it didn't have to be told to them. They took it for granted. It was obvious to them. You following? Right? It's very interesting is that if you can compare, just for your simplification, if you could compare, especially the Tanchuma, remember Tanchuma, Parshas Veschanim, and the end of the Torah, where you have a long discussion between Moshe Rabbeinu and the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And it's also even a whole corpus of Medrash. You hear this? It's called Medrash Petiras Moshe. It's Midrashim all about the death of Moshe, the days before Moshe died, and the conversations that he had with Hashem. Right? To compare that to a very famous piece of world literature, think of who the person I'm referring to is as I'm going on. Very famous piece of world literature, as this person is contemplating his inevitable death by punishment, actually. Right? And a student of his is visiting him in jail, and the student is begging him to take any opportunity to avoid his death sentence, and he refuses, and he says he's looking forward, he's always he'd led a good life, and he's speaking of what he's looking for, what's to be expected in death, and it's quite different than Moshe. This man is like looking forward, he's expecting, very much like to live and continue to teach democracy, and to teach the youth of Athens, and to, I hope you know about that, and to teach my approach to life. But I'm not going to give in to them or exile myself. If they set me free, I will tell them I'm going right back to teaching those kids. And doing anything. He might have been forgotten had he left jail, right? And agreed to do that. Maybe it's his death that made him so famous. What are we talking about here, guys?
Socrates,
right? So they were talking about the apology or the Phaedo, Phaedon, Phaedon, where he's talking to Plato and he's talking to some of his students right before his death. And the contrast between his resignation to death and his expectations with Moshe's profound humility and fearing death, wanting to put it off as much as possible and hoping to get to Israel to do other mitzvahs. It's very interesting, the contrast. The Moshe doesn't want to get caught into a situation of Lo Hamasim Yahalleluyah. You know, but Socrates feels he's done it already. He's done what he has to do. Right? Moshe says, my work is never done. Interesting thing, I once gave this idea to a graduate student who you make as his, he had some kind of like a paper that he had to write, we're comparing these two. Alright, so that's the resurrection of the dead. You know, you have to ask them, besides those zombie films, where do we see this happening? And then, finally, so the ingathering of Israel. So this, you should know your prophecies. Again, some of these are Talui, just made basically the Pasuk in Yeshayahu. But other than that, you know, chapter 11, which comes in the same place as the world peace and universal knowledge of God. But other than that, you can expect who's going to speak about the ingathering of the exiles. It's Yeshayahu, Yibiel, and Yehezkel. Right? Yeshayahu at the end of his sefer. But this is, it's also, there's plenty of material that you can find in the Treyasaurus as well. Okay, let's go through all Treyasaur and see who the Nevi'im Achronim who are going to talk about the return of the exiles. Hoshea Amos Micha, mostly no, because they're speaking to a contemporary audience. Yonah, certainly no. Ovadia, he's just talking about the fall of Edom. Right, so already in the first five of Treyasaur, I'm not really going to find much. But I may find something good in Sfania, Zechariah, maybe Haggai is just about the building of the Beis HaMikdash. I'm probably not going to find anything there. But, okay. The real wild card is going to be Yoel. Anybody know what Yoel is about? The first two chapters about devastating plague of locusts. But the last two chapters are very much like in prophetic in the future. We quote in the Haggadah from this part. Dom Ve'esh V'simro Zashon. Right? So, there's plenty of good prophets that talk about the ingathering of Israel. But, there is a question. Where does it say in the Tanakh that the ingathering is going to Rome and to Europe? What is that? Alright, so that's what the Nebuch, if we started arguing like that, that's what made the Crusades say, let's redeem Israel. We do here in Rome, we have to go make a beachhead in Israel. At that time, the Muslims were running the show there. Right? But the Jews always suffer whenever things like that happen, right? So, But that's herein lies the question for us today. Do we have the right today to feel that we are living in a messianic time because of the ingathering? And is this an ingathering? So it manifests itself between nuschaos. Do you guys say a bracha from Medina Yisrael in your shuls and shabbos? Mm-hmm. So, obviously some shuls want no part of that. Most of the shtiblach, right? But there are, even within the framework of let's say, an Orthodox or a centrist Orthodox shul, they will decide whether to say Barech es Medinas Yisrael reishis tzmichas b'loseinu, or whether they should say Barech es Medinas Yisrael shetehe reishis tzmichas b'loseinu. Did you say shetehe? I'm sorry, what? They do, they say shetehe. Interesting. So it's Israel as it is now, is not functioning as a chalta de geula. You have to see, when if they don't say anything at all, it's because, all right, most of the brachas don't say it. So you may not be thinking, when you say shetei, you're merely making a philosophical statement. Right? Maybe it's because there's something about the state of Israel you don't like, the way it's being run. If it was Rishis Mechas Kulasin, it would be run halachically. Although that's you have to give serious thought what that means. We're going to start a Sanhedrin and give up Malchus for all the people who go to McDonald's in Israel. We'll start giving up Malchus for the people who aren't giving Shemitah now. It's going to go over well. Malchus is the easy part. What about the adulterers? And the people riding cars that you're going to have to drag from their cars and give them skila near Harabias. How's that going to go? Can you just picture Chris Matthews on that? And I'm sure there are plenty of very, very headstrong people who will say when warned, you know what I'm saying? You can always get off a death penalty in Israel by just saying, you know, in halacha, any death penalty is saying, oh, I didn't realize I was doing this. Okay, finish. But you were committing adultery. Yeah, but I didn't realize. I didn't know it was a marriage. You can always get off after they give you the warning. You're sleeping with a married woman. She's married? What? But now you can picture that there are some really stubborn people that will say, yeah, I know I'm violating Shabbos, make my day. I've been dragging from their cars and I don't mean to make light of this, but I understand this is not Smichas Geula Seinu. And it's also not Rishis Geula Seinu. But in my shul, Medavka say we don't say Shetei. Because I understand, I wouldn't say Barechas Medinas Yisrael Shehi. How many caveats do I have to make? I'm already saying racious tzmichas gula saying. I have to answer that shit to hey. Right? What would you answer to that? And I'm saying even if I can say shit to hey, if I'm going to say shit to hey, then get rid of Rishis Tzmichas. You know what I'm saying? Once you're going to say shit to hey, go for the touchdown. Don't go for a field goal. You're going to go for a single when you should swing for the fences. Right? Maybe I'll give a walk. It's going to say shit. Alright, if the Nazi Israel should say, hey, you are saying it. Talk about the Melech also while you're at it. If you're going to say, hey. Okay? You with me on this? Yeah? Alright. So now let's talk about the building of the third temple. Okay? So this, he just gives you three prophecies, but there's so much more than that. I would tell you, just to show that I'm magnanimous on the topic, there is one prophecy in Tanakh that Christians always like to bring. See, this guy is not going to bring things that are damaging to his thesis. It's the prophecy of Haggai, chapter 2, who says, build me this house, right? And he says, Kivod, Gadol Kivod, Habayat Hazeha Acharon, Min Harishon. This house will be more glorious than the first. But he calls this house, Kivod Yiyya Kivod Habayat Hazeha Acharon, Min Harishon. Christians turn to this prophecy and say, there you got it, guys. You're finished. The second temple is your last one. Well, agree, the second temple before Jesus came was the temple of the Jews. But you guys mistreated it, you guys became corrupt. And now look where you are. This is what you've inherited. Right? Jesus came to fix that and you didn't accept it. Right? So how do we answer?
After the last that happened.
Oh. And you have proofs?
Yeah, it was an intro, I remember. The dump by the Brits, right?
Yeah, it's actually a brilliant pilpul. It's a brilliant pilpul. First he had it by Yaakov and Esav. It says he put the Shvachos first, then he put Leah Acharonim, and then Rachel Acharonim. Basically, how can you have two Acharonim? Acharon is last, right? The answer is, Acharon just means the last at this moment. There could be one afterwards. Or when Hashem tells Moshe, Im lo yishmu l'kol ha'os harishon, which was a stick turned into a snake, yishmu l'kol ha'os ha'acharon, right? Which is the hand turning to rocks. Im lo yishmu l'kol ha'os ha'acharon, then he says, now show them water turning to blood. What do you mean? You just said it's Acharon, and then you tell me another one right after. What's the pilpul? It says by Makas Bechoros, it says, V'haya hadam lochem la'os al habatim. Can you make a pilpul out of that? V'haya hadam lochem la'os al habatim. The blood will be a sign for the houses. And I'll pass over that. So what is it? The dam, that third sign that Hashem showed Moshe, for Hayah Hadam Lachem Laos Al Habatim on the Batim Mikdashos, that the second one called Acharon is not the last one; it's just the latter one at that moment. Right? How do we know that? Because God called the dam another os after an Acharon. So too, there could be another house after an Acharon. You get it? It's a pilpul. Ve'yohadam lochem la'os al habatim. Pshat is the houses in Egypt that passed over and saved your lives. But the batim, the pilpul means the three batim ikdoshos. What about Eliyahu HaNavi? Right? A Mashiach always must have an Eliyahu. Right? So who is the Eliyahu for Jesus? I don't expect you to know. It's John the Baptist. Right? Who was Shabbat Tzvi's Eliyahu? You ever hear of his?
Yeah,
Nathan of Gaza, right? I mean, you know, when Shabbat Tzvi first started hearing voices and believing he was Mashiach, he was trying to get out of it. He was trying to help himself. He didn't want to be what he ended up being. So what happened? He heard that there was this guy in Gaza, this Nathan of Gaza, was a great Kabbalist who would be able to help him. So not only did Nathan of Gaza not help him, he convinced him that he is Mashiach. And he said, I'm your Eliyahu. So I remember when the Lubavitch Rebbe passed away, and we had some kind of tekes for him and a shloshim. So we went through some. When I spoke, I went through. through some of these things.
Here?
No, it was in my shul. And there were some of the Babichers who spoke, and they still weren't sure if he's alive or not, or what's going on. You know, did we actually bury a living man? Did we bury a dead man? Did we bury him at all? Did we bury his body? Did we bury his neshama? Did we bury... I don't know. You're not a Babicher, right? Okay, fine. So what I mentioned was this mahalach, and I said, you know what? There is a Gemara at the end of the Maseches Sukkah says that there are four figures that are involved with bringing about the Messianic image. Moshiach ben Yosef, right? Who Chazal say is a descendant of Yeravam ben Nevat, basically. Moshiach ben David, of course. Eliyahu Navi and Kohen Tzedek, the next Kohen Gadol. There's some very strange things written in the writings of Jews over the years about these four personalities. The Arizal says that Korach is going to be the next Kohen Gadol. Korach is coming back as a Kohen. Right? Anyway, so I spoke a little about these four, what their roles are, and what does Moshiach and Yosef play. Fine. And I said, look, what is Eliyahu Navi's job? Right? Rashi in the pasuk says, "Bishvilma," that the children will bring back their parents. The first generation where the children are more firm than their parents, that's when the big gula started to happen. That's what Rashi seems to say. Because in every generation we become less and less. Right? It's not to a divers. Right? The first time when we become more than the generation before, that's it. Right? You ever hear the there was a Rebbe here in Yeshiva who always tried to find the silver lining in every very negative prophecy. So the students said, you know, they started to challenge him with these really negative, awful prophecies. So he said, Rebbe, what about the prophecy in the Torah that says that v'ochlu es b'sar b'neichem u'b'sar b'nosechem tochim, you will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you shall eat. How on earth is that? Can you find anything good in that? So you get it? So he said, when we came to America here in the 30s and the 40s and the 20s, and we came with our families, and we were God, Rabbi Vagam Shlemim, and we saw how so many of them fell like flies. The boys went right off the derech, the girls they went intermarried, they went off so many Gedolei Torah. You can't imagine that. How you know, they had a sister here that went, a brother there, and such, two children there, and, right? In America. Today, Baruch Hashem, we were more in charge, maybe, I don't know. But then it was really, really correct. Every family had someone who was off the derech. Right? So he said, this is a bracha. You can go to your children's house. You go to your son's house and you can eat the hot dog, you can eat flesh. What does it mean? You can eat your son's basar. Now most of us had children, we couldn't go into their house to eat. They're eating cheeseburgers in the house. But now you can go, but achaltem is b'sar v'nechem. It's b'sar v'nosechem. Go to your daughter's house and have a corned beef sandwich. Not a shot of the pasuk, of course, I'm just saying. So this is what I said about the Rebbe. I said, if Eliyahu HaNavi's mission is to announce the arrival of Mashiach, then all those billboards says on Route 17, or all those signs that say, welcome to Mashiach, and it's his picture, no, he's not Mashiach ben David. He can't be, he died. Who is he? He's Eliyahu. Eliyahu doesn't die either. Eliyahu takes the form. So, all right, but he's Eliyahu Navi. He announced the arrival of Mashiach. It's no doubt that he attuned more people to hope for Mashiach than anyone else in our generation. So that's Eliyahu. We didn't deserve it. Okay, the Gemara says Eliyahu comes in every generation to announce the coming of Mashiach, and if we deserve it, he'll come. If we don't, so we haven't deserved it yet.
So they don't have to be a local or
something like that. Well, I think you could find interpretations where it fits. Right? And if the generation had deserved it, okay, then he would have announced the actual Mashiach. The problem wasn't this Rebbe. The problem was the first Rebbe. Bala Tanya said that in the lifetime of the seventh Rebbe of Lubavitch, Mashiach will come. This was the seventh Rebbe. He had no sons. He had no children. He wasn't even the son of the previous Rebbe. He was a son-in-law. Coincidentally, he had the same last name. Right? So, that's just it. So, the older prophet ushers in the Messianic Age. What about the Mashiach himself? Okay, well, we did almost all these psukim, right? I must tell you that the two psukim in Yechezkel, this is, you see them in 34 and 37 on page 233? These are the psukim that Lubavitch quotes. Can you see why? See them? Ezekiel 34 and 10. Page 233. Why are they quoting these two psukim in Yechezkel? So you have to do with Rashi. There's a Gemara in the end of Maseches Sanhedrin that says that Mashiach, it gives a whole list of Mashiach's names, right? One of them is Menachem, of course. Shiloh, Tzemach. Tzemach and Menachem happen to have the same gematria. And then mentions David. So Rashi writes on David, he says, David is the name of Mashiach, but not because his parents named him David. Shehu David Mamash. What? Is that what Rashi's saying? That's what Lubavitch teaches. That he's David Mamash. In other words, the reincarnated David before Yemos HaMashiach, yeah, is going to be the Mashiach. So why can't this man be? This man is David. This man is David HaMelech. You want to see, you want to know David HaMelech himself walked in the body of this man. That's what some hardcore. And they quote these two psukim in Yechezkel because Yechezkel also refers to as if though it's David.
What does Ashi mean when he says David?
Maybe that he'll have the might and the power of David. That's the old quote this Rashi. It says David Mash. Okay? Alright, so we're going to continue with this. I'm back on page 233. I want to go through this, some of this material further.